You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Jordy Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, jordychristian.com. Today, guest speaker Ross Pepper will continue with our series, Faith Under Construction. As we continue through the book of James, today we will be going over some key points to help us in dealing with the issue of anger. Our scripture text comes from James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Today's message is entitled, Yield, Controlling Your Anger.
I heard about a preacher who retired years ago and moved to the country to enjoy working in his yard, less stress from the ministry that he had endured. And needing a lawnmower, he decided to go to town to buy one. On the way to town, he saw a sign in front of a house that said, lawnmower for sale. He knocked on the door of the house and a young boy came out to meet him. The preacher asked about the lawnmower and the boy showed him the lawnmower out back. It didn't look like a really great lawnmower, but it looked like it would do the job. And so the preacher offered $25. The young boy accepted the offer. Later that day, the boy was out riding his bicycle when he spied the preacher pulling on the rope, the engine starter cord on that mower. And he watched for a couple of minutes as that minister struggled to get the lawnmower started. Finally, the preacher said, "I can't get this lawnmower started. Do you know how?" And the young boy said, "Yep, you have to cuss at it." Well, the preacher rose up indignantly and said, "Now you listen here, I am a preacher, and if I ever did cuss, I've certainly forgotten how to do it after all these years." The little boy looked at the preacher and said, "Preacher, you keep pulling on that rope and it'll all come back to you." You know, sometimes we forget what it's like to be in the world. Life does not cooperate with people out there. And that's the reason why Journey Christian Church is such an important church. Because you understand how to build bridges between this place and out there. That's the reason why Journey Christian has grown through the years. And it is a privilege to witness you in worship and this church in this place. This is an amazing grace place. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 15, just a little phrase stuck in that verse. It says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And that's what this church is all about. I don't know whether you realize how privileged you are every week to hear John Hampton. John, there is no better preacher. Week after week after week, there is no better preacher who will feed you and encourage you and lead you. This church is a great church, but it's a great church because you have tremendous leadership, elders, ministers. Jeremy Tomlinson does an incredible job in leading worship. And just wonderful. But obviously you received news this week that Harold Armstrong is going to be, I guess, retiring, sort of, not really. He's moving on to a different place. But Harold came at just the right time in this place. And he's a lot wiser than that picture you saw earlier today. Harold has been a blessing to churches around our state as the president of the college, and came at such an important time here to the church. John began a series of messages a few weeks ago, Faith Under Construction, Building a Faith That Works. I heard about a lady who was waiting for a parking spot at a shopping center in a large new car. She was going to be patient and deliberate in taking that spot. Well, as soon as the other car moved out of the way, she was about to take that spot when a young fellow in a shiny sports car zipped right in front of her and took that spot. When the young man got out, the lady lowered her window and said, "I was waiting for that parking spot." The fellow replied, "That's the way it is when you're young and fast." Well, upon hearing that, that sort of infuriated the lady, and she backed her car up and then plunged forward and crunched the back panel of that sports car. The young boy said, "Hey, you just hit my car." And the lady said, "That's the way it is when you're old and rich." You know, a lot of people have trouble controlling their temper. And maybe today, a lot of you are here and you really cannot relate to this message. You're laid back in lifestyle. You're always puzzled when people get so angry. But there are others of you, like me, who have type A personalities who have to battle your temper frequently. It's evident in sports, where fans curse and sometimes throw objects. Players get into brawls. It's evident in business when irate laborers strike and yell obscenities and angry owners threaten. It's obvious on our highways, where drivers lay on their horns and exchange obscene gestures and cut in front of each other in traffic. Many a church split is the result of hasty words and short tempers. Preachers get angry at lawnmowers and on golf courses. Now, some people are able to mask it in public, but when they get behind the protective walls of the home, they are a volcano ready to erupt. And there may be family members sitting here today pleading that God would speak to you to soften your spirit so they don't have to be intimidated by your temper anymore. Well, James, the first chapter, verse 19, begins a section that underscores that people are expected to control their temper. Uncontrolled anger has no place in the life of a Christian. Now, I want you to notice, James begins with a word of caution. Verse 19 says, "Be slow to become angry." Now, this is a caution. It is not a prohibition. It is not always wrong to get angry. Some anger is normal. A father would certainly get angry if someone tried to harm his child. That's the anger of injustice. It would be abnormal not to get angry under those circumstances. But the crucial issue is, how do you handle your anger? I think we can relate to the reaction of some of the U.S. soldiers in Afghanistan a few years ago. A troop member received a Dear John letter from his girlfriend back home. She was breaking up with him and going to marry a boy back home. Well, the soldier was devastated. To add insult to injury, this girl wrote, "Please return my favorite picture of myself because I would like to use that photograph for my engagement picture in the county newspaper." But his buddies came to his defense. They went through the barracks and collected all the pictures of all the other soldiers' girlfriends, and they filled an entire shoebox with pictures. The jilted soldier mailed the photos to his ex-girlfriend with this note: "Please find your enclosed picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were." You know, retaliation has its appeal, and we can find creative ways to get even with people. Now, we need to get angry at some things at the right time and in the right place and in the right way. The Bible frequently speaks about God's wrath kindled against the wickedness of this world. Jesus got angry about the abuses in the temple, and he whipped the temple into shape. A group of women a number of years ago became so angry about drunk drivers killing their children, they formed a group, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. And their anger over the court's leniency with DUI offenders has gone a long way toward increasing the penalties. There is an anger that reflects righteousness. Sometimes we have talked about tempered steel, tempering steel. It is the temper which gives the steel its strength. And the person who doesn't get angry over sin doesn't have much strength to fight it. That's the reason why Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry, but do not sin." I heard about a minister who had a bad temper, and he had done everything he could to restrain the temper, restrain himself, but the people in the church knew that they could not push him too far. One day, some people in the church had caused such a serious problem that it almost divided the church. The minister was in his study, fuming and fretting and pacing back and forth when the associate minister came in. And the young associate said, "Pastor, I know you're upset, but try to restrain your anger." "Young man," the minister said, "don't tell me to restrain my anger. You are now seeing more restrained anger than you will ever see in your lifetime." I kind of like what Ben Merrill said years ago. Ben Merrill is 88 years old. He is a preacher and he is an idol and an icon to guys like John Hampton and Harold Armstrong and myself. He said, "I never swear, but I sometimes say amen to people who do." I'm not sure I'd go that far. And he's 88, so he doesn't really care if he's quoted or not. The reason for our concern is in verse 20. Notice in verse 20, James says, "Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires." Now, most of us are not going to get a gun and kill somebody, but this passage suggests several negative byproducts of uncontrolled anger. Number one, it dulls our hearing. Verse 19 says, "Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to be angry." But you know, it's just the opposite that we do. If you're quick to be angry, you're slow to listen. A mother is quick to listen to the cry of her infant. Even if her baby is in a nursery full of babies, she recognizes the cry of her own. She cares. She's a keen listener. Second, uncontrolled anger also loosens our tongues. Verse 19 says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak." When you're quick to become angry, you're also quick to speak. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, "A fool gives quick vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." A woman told Billy Sunday once that she had a bad temper, but it's okay because it's all over in a minute. To which he replied, "So's a shotgun, but it blows everything to pieces." When we lose our tempers, we say nasty things. We exaggerate that problem in a way we never would when we maintain control. King David was indignant when a young man refused to feed his soldiers, a young man named Nabal, refused to show kindness and feed his soldiers. David said, "Mount up your horses, men, grab your swords. May God deal with me ever so severely if by morning I leave alive even one person in his house." He was so mad. But Nabal's wife, Abigail, met David along the way, and she sweet-talked him into not killing even one person. The next day, David's angry vow seemed so foolish. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Third, when we lose our temper, it weakens our will. It weakens our will. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth." When you become angry and you are uncontrolled, you are vulnerable to all kinds of immoral temptations: violence, drunkenness, affairs, careless driving, profanity, blasphemy. When Moses was 40 years old, he witnessed an Egyptian taskmaster brutalizing a Hebrew slave. And that anger so infuriated Moses that he looked around, he saw no one, and so he went and killed that Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. Now, Moses' anger was justified, but not his behavior. He was out of control. And that loss of temper caused Moses to be assigned to lonely wilderness duty for 40 years, watching after sheep until God could use him in service. I want you to look back at this passage of Scripture and notice four suggestions in these verses to help us yield control to the Lord. First, swallow your pride. Don't be defensive. Swallow your pride. Don't be defensive. Verse 21 says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Becoming a Christian begins with humility. And it's right there in that verse. My wealth can't save me. My good works can't save me. I can only be saved by humbly coming before God and seeking his face. Humility should be a trait that permeates the Christian. And overcoming anger begins with humility because most of our anger begins when our pride is wounded. John Wesley was a circuit riding preacher a couple of centuries ago. He rode horse from spot to spot when he preached. One day he came across an antagonist on a one-way bridge. Now, John Wesley had a temper and a sarcastic tongue. And when he met that antagonist on that one-way bridge, they met in the middle, coming in opposite directions. They both stopped, waiting for the other to back up. Finally, the man coming in the other direction said, I never back up for an idiot. And John Wesley mumbled, I always do. And he backed up his horse. Swallow your pride. Don't be defensive. Number two, obey the word. Don't just listen to it. Verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, I want you in your mind at least to circle that word, listen. Don't merely listen to the word. Listen. That word listen in that verse comes from a word from which we get the word audit. You know what the word audit means? If you go to college, you know what it means. Because some people audit a class. And what does it mean when you audit a class? It means you don't have to go to class if you don't want to. It means you don't have to take a test. You don't have to write a paper. You don't have to do a project. You don't have to take notes. You don't have to care. And there are people who audit church. They just go in and listen whenever they feel like it, but they have no accountability because they remain estranged from the body. They're not in a small group of some sort. They're not in a fellowship group that holds them accountable. They may not even actually be members of one particular church. Verse 23 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, continues to look at himself, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Third, restrain your tongue. Don't verbalize immediately. Verse 26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, there is a difference between restraining your tongue and repressing anger. Repressed anger festers until it explodes. In fact, the Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness grow in you. There are Christian people who have repressed anger, and they smile on the outside. They smile. Everything looks great. But all of a sudden, they erupt like a volcano, and there's an instant divorce or alienation. I find that if I can restrain my tongue for a while, I feel differently about it after a while, and I see it from a different perspective. Did you hear about the woman who had a terrible day at the office? And she came home, and the first 2 hours at home with her husband were horrible. She was losing her temper and lashing out at him, making life miserable for him and for her. And finally, he said, honey, let's admit it, things aren't going well. I'm going to go back out and come back in, and let's start over. He went outside, he closed the door, he came back in, he said, hi, honey, I'm home. She said, where have you been? You're 2 hours late. It's 8 p.m. already. You know, it takes a while for the emotions to calm down. And there's a wisdom in this instruction to hold your tongue. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Fourth, learn to express your compassion for the needy. Don't carelessly vent your hostility. I want you to look at the next verse and notice that that verse does not fit. This verse, verse 27, looks like it is out of place. It is not connected at all. Because verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, at first glance, it looks like that verse just doesn't fit. Verse 27 is not directly related to anger, but the concept is helpful. Because the world knows that you can't repress anger, and they think that there are ways that you can ventilate it. Go get a punching bag. Start jogging. But the biblical solution to long-term anger is to express kindness to those in need. Richard DeHaan told of a sheep farmer whose neighbor's dog was a vicious dog, and it kept killing his lambs. He begged the neighbor to tie up his dog, but the neighbor stubbornly refused to do that. Naturally, that infuriated the shepherd. But instead of starting a war, the shepherd did something very ingenious. He gave the neighbor's children a lamb for a pet. And the next day, the vicious dog was pent up. Express kindness. Let's stand together and let's pray. For many of us, Lord, for many of us in this room today, it's not my brother and it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And whether it's anger or selfishness, or greed, whether it's our tongue, our attitude, we know that there is not a single perfect person in this room except the one we worship. We pray that we may yield control of our life to you. And in particular, in an area where it's so easy to be tempted by the world to act just like they do. So help us to build a faith that works. And we know we can't build it by ourselves. You've got to build it in us. So we cry out for your help in the name of Christ.
Thanks for listening to this message, Yield Controlling Your Anger, with special guest Ross Pepper. For more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.